Well, it is an honor to be here this morning, and I do count your pastor as a friend and many of you as friends. I've had the privilege of being here a number of occasions, and our friendship has grown, and I'm really privileged to be here today. What a beautiful day it is, amen? I am looking forward to the fall season, are you? I do not want what comes on the other side of fall, but I love the fall season. And I'll tell you, I'm truly excited this morning. I noticed they put up a bouncy house outside, and the adult bouncy house is from noon to 12:30. So I hope to see a great many of you out there. Skip eating. We'll just go do the, no, we better eat first. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. A wonderful passage of Scripture. We'll read the first six verses for our text. We'll talk a little bit about it and ask the Lord to help us with it. John chapter 14, let's notice in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and the way that it instructs us and the way that it helps us. Lord, we certainly live in times where it would be very easy to have a troubled heart. Things changing, chaos, it seems, reigns in our streets, up and down seasons of life. But Lord, we do not have to live with a troubled heart. We can know you and we can rest in you. And I pray this morning that you would minister to our hearts with truth. Speak into our hearts, please, Holy Spirit. I pray that all would be encouraged and helped. I pray especially for those who are in the service this morning that though they know of you, they may not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that you would convince them of how much you love them. And Lord, reveal to them how desperately they need you. Work, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Many times and in many ways, Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for his leaving. In truth, that's what he's doing in this passage. John chapter 14 is part of a larger context that sometimes we refer to as the upper room discourse. And all along the way, Jesus has known that he is living and moving towards the cross. The beautiful choir song reminded us this morning of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give himself upon for our sake. In John chapter 13, we don't have time to study all of it, but in John chapter 13, we find them in the upper room. And in that upper room, Jesus does some very significant things. The first part of John chapter 13, he takes a towel and girds it around himself and takes a basin of water and he moves from disciple to disciple and he washes their feet. Sometimes we forget whose feet he washes. He washes the feet of one Judas, who in just an hour or so is going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, thus leading him to that cross. He washes the feet of one who is going to publicly deny him, deny knowing the Lord Jesus, being associated with him. That's Peter, who will be a great apostle. But he washes the feet of every disciple. And sometimes we are very hard on Judas, as is right to be. And we're hard on Peter, who denies being associated with the Lord. But we forget that every disciple in that room in just a few hours is going to forsake the Lord and flee from him and leave him by himself. And yet he washes their feet and he ministers to them, tries to help them. He comes to the place where he establishes what we now call the Lord's Supper, communion. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and gives it to them and tells them that as they partake of that bread, it's a symbol of partaking of his body. He takes the cup and tells them that sharing that cup is actually representative of sharing his blood or taking his blood. And of course, the great truth is that his body is going to be broken for all mankind, and his blood is going to be shed for all mankind. And those who partake, those who take by faith that broken body, that shed blood, can be marvelously saved. Their sins can be forgiven. They can know the Lord. And then he moves on from the Lord's Supper and he begins to talk about that now the time has come where he is going to go. He's talking of his arrest. He's talking of his passion. When I say passion, the fact that he's going to be beaten and scourged and then found guilty, and he's going to be carried to the cross and carry the cross up to Mount Calvary and there on Golgotha. He's going to be nailed to that cross and give his life for you and I. Pick it up with me, if you will, in verse 31 of chapter 13. Therefore, now when he was gone out, meaning Judas has left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while am I with you, and ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you a new commandment that I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The next verse talks about Simon Peter saying, no, Lord, we would never let you go without us. We would never forsake you. Look how the Lord answers him in verse 36. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake, O Peter. You're so rash in what you say. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now I read that and talk about that because I want you to understand the context of chapter 14 and verse 1 when the Lord looks at him and says, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, he has been talking about leaving them. He has been talking about his death. He has been saying to them, you're going to have to move on without me. I'm not going to be present with you all the time. And their hearts are troubled. They don't understand fully what he's saying, but they do understand that he's talking about his leaving. I think we can learn four great truths. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Four great truths in this discussion from John chapter 14. Here's number one. You know what the Lord is teaching his disciples and teaching us? He's teaching us that death is real. Death is real. To me, some of the most penetrating words in this passage are found in verse 2 when Jesus says simply, I go. Their teacher, their constant companion for the last 3.5 years, is saying goodbye to them. And Jesus knew the pain of separating from loved ones. He had left his Father in heaven. But my friend, that's the sorrow of death. That's a sorrow that all of us, though we don't often like to dwell upon it, but that's the truth that every one of our lives is going to face. There are people in this room today who have experienced the sorrow of someone whom they loved leaving. People have been married 40, 50, 60 years. They've shared life together. They've walked through the hard things together. And then one of those partners goes on to heaven. And though they understand they're in heaven, they know the pain of separation. There are some in this room who have lost children. My goodness, we say things like, it ought never to have to be that a parent sees a child leave this earth before them. What a deep pain that is. We've lost parents. You say, preacher, this is kind of morbid talking about death. No, it's kind of real. And though we like to chase that thought out of our mind and we want to think somehow that it'll never occur to us, maybe we never think that pain will ever into our life, Jesus is expressing something to us that we've got to get a hold of, that death is real. We don't live in this life on this earth forever. There isn't always a tomorrow. The truth is that if we live 70 years, 80, 90 years, it will be but like a blip in the time when we compare it to eternity. Here's what the Bible teaches us. 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord, but are as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and it withereth. The preacher made mention a moment ago, I now understand how deeply he loves me. Him and Mrs. Peace got married on October 7th, knowing that was my birthday. They wanted to honor my birthday so much that they married on my birthday. I don't think that's true. October 7th, just a few days away, I'll be 72 years old. To some of you, that's just, wow, that's a child. To others of you, you can't imagine 72 years and this guy's still breathing. My life has been lived in seasons. I remember when I was a little one and how cute a baby I was. My mother told me. I can remember as a toddler and what a precocious child I was. And I can remember as a junior, and I can remember as a teenager, and I can remember seeing my wife for the first time and love at first sight for me, not so for her. I can remember our first child being born and thinking, wow, what a great moment this is, and they grew up and left us. I can remember never having an ache and pain. Now I can't ever remember a day without an ache and pain. And life just keeps moving. And it keeps moving. And it keeps moving. And you know, for the first time in my life, and I'm not trying to be morose or morbid, but for this first time, I'll tell you what enters my mind. This might be the last time I do this. This might be the last time I go there. This might be the last time I see them. Because I'm like grass. I've come up and been fresh and green and young and vital. And now I creak and hurt. And my life is quickly coming to its end. You say, preacher, this is friend day. I'm being a friend to you. I'm telling you that it doesn't go on forever. And I'm telling you that what the great truth the Bible teaches us is this, that we are to number our days. We are to understand that they have an end, because our days, as long as it seems as we live them, it is actually so brief. And though they begin with birth and vitality, they will end with death. And there's sorrow associated with that. But it comes. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is saying, fellas, I want you to understand that I go. Now, it's wise that he goes. It's good that he goes. Notice this. He's going to die, but he's dying for a purpose, and he's going for a purpose. Notice this. I go to prepare a place for you. Just as I tell you this morning that death is real, can I also remind you that heaven is real? Heaven is real. Jesus is making ready a place where we can be with him and one another, not just for a while, but forever. I've told you before, my father was not a saved man. He didn't raise us in church. My mother wasn't saved. Dad, at 63 years old, got saved. I only got to know him as a saved man for 10 years of his life. He died at 73. I want to tell you, and I don't say this to be syrupy and silly, I'm really looking forward to a reunion with him and having an eternity where we live glorifying Christ, not avoiding him. I'm looking forward to heaven where so many that I had the privilege of pastoring, of knowing, of working and laboring with, we now get to share eternity with forever. And I want to tell you, as a preacher, as a pastor, I have spent a significant portion of my life in two places that are not fun places. I've been in the hospitals where I held the hand of one who took their last breath. I've been in hospitals where I held the infant that the parents were so brokenhearted they couldn't watch the child take the last breath. And they said, preacher, don't let it be a doctor that holds them. Don't let it be a nurse. Will you hold them? And I've seen them take their last breath. I've been in the hospital rooms with those who were so brokenhearted that a child had gone on, that a spouse had gone on. You know what I'm looking forward to? Leaving that behind and being in a heaven where it's not seeing them go, it's coming to them again. I've been in funeral homes. Funeral homes. Where you say your last goodbyes. And we stand around and talk about all the good times. How refreshing it is to be moving forward to a place that has no hospital rooms and no funeral parlors. I'll be glad for every mortician put out of business. The Bible describes it this way. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no more separation. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I can't tell you, as a pastor ministering for 47 years, how many tears I've seen shed because of separation from the love. Not only the tears, but there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, and he will make all things new. My wife, bless her heart, she's as healthy as a horse, but she has a knee replacement and she fell and broke her wrist, has metal in her arm, and she'll say to me every once in a while, she said, it just doesn't work like it used to. I said, you didn't used to have metal in it. But there'll be a day when the metal's out and it'll work perfect. God help us to see that great promise. He goes to prepare that place for us. Yes, we will come to an end in this life, but oh, he is preparing a place for the next life, and it is a wonderful place, and it possesses none of the sorrow of this place. And let me quickly say this, just as he goes to prepare heaven, and heaven is real, I must as a friend tell you, so is hell real. Hell is real. Heaven is that place where those who accept Christ go to, those who see his love and sense their need and they call upon him to save them. We accept him. We want him. That's for us. Hell is that place where those who never call upon Christ, they reject Christ. It's not that they don't know of him. They don't need him. They don't want to humble themselves and receive them. And hell is a place where you live separated from God by your own choice for eternity. I don't want you for this life, God. I want to do life my way. I want it how I want it. And God says, okay, if that's what you want for this life, have it for eternity. And hell is a place where there are no churches. You'll never have to be bothered with somebody knocking on your door again. You'll never have to be bothered with a preacher making you feel convicted when he shares the word of God. You'll never have to look at another tract. Oh, you'll never be bothered with the Bible again. But you will remember the opportunities you had and refused. That life is called eternal life. This life is called the second death. Eternal separation. And let me add this to it and hasten on. If you're hearing my voice today, can I tell you that you have an eternal soul? And you will not cease to exist. The choice you have today is where you will exist for eternity. Will you go to the place that Jesus is preparing called heaven? Or will you reject him and reject his word and go to the place that is prepared for those who want nothing to do with him and live separate in the second death with God, without God, forever and ever? Quickly, not only is death real, not only is heaven real, but can I offer you this? Salvation is real. Salvation is real. I love what it says in verse 6, don't you? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me take those out of order. He says three things. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Let me talk about the truth first. Jesus says, I am the truth. You know, here is the truth. The Bible and God are truth. We live in a generation that is chaotic because we have rejected biblical truth. Someone came to me the other day. I was trying to talk to him about the Lord. And they said, well, preacher, that's your truth. And I have my truth. My truth, my personal truth. My goodness. There is such a thing as personal truth. It's just not truth. It's personal belief. You can believe how you want. You can believe what you want. You can choose to guide your life by the way or the truth that you choose. But ultimately, you don't settle up with yourself. And you don't settle up with some man-made doctrine. You settle up with God. And Jesus makes a clear statement, I am the truth. In this world, you know, our generation, we're seeing it's chaos, isn't it? You know why we're living in chaos? Because everybody has their own truth. Truth with a small t. God's word is truth with a capital T. And you can reject his truth, but at the end of this life, when death comes, we will be dealt with by truth, the truth of the word of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he said, I am the way. I'm the way. Well, preacher, you talk about Jesus being the way. That's your way. No, that's the Bible way. And Jesus is the way. What does he mean by that? He simply means this, that man has transgressed and is in sin. And he is alien from God. And as we live our lives on this earth, we are alienated from God. We're away from God. Our sin causes us to be separate from God. And in our lives, we need to find a way from being alienated to God to being reconciled to God. Now, there's a lot of different ways. It's a wide, broad path that you can walk in this life. I can choose to go Buddha's way. But I can't kneel and do yoga, so I can't do that. And I don't want to. I could choose to go Muhammad's way. I could choose to go my own way. I could create my own religion. And millions and trillions do. The problem is they just don't bridge the gap to God the Father. And Jesus makes this completely clear statement. No man cometh unto the Father by Buddha. No man cometh to the Father by Muhammad. No man cometh to the Father via the Pope. No man cometh unto the Father via agnosticism. And atheism and wishing I didn't exist, God says. And no man cometh unto the Father by their own way, their own devices. Well, here's what I believe. I believe if I do as much good as I can. No. Well, that's your way. It just doesn't bridge the gap. How clear is this statement? No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And by the way, the only reason we can come to the Father by Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ came from the Father to us. And he came to this earth and he lived 33 and a half years. Now get this, yet without sin. I can't live 3 minutes without sin. I have transgressed the law of God. I am iniquitous from my soul out. But Jesus came. He faced every temptation that you and I have ever faced, and yet never made the wrong choice, never said the wrong word, never thought the wrong thought, never had the wrong motive, never had the wrong attitude. He lived without sin. And because he lived without sin, he was qualified to be our sacrifice on the cross. And there on the cross, our sin was placed on him. The lie that I told in the fifth grade to my teacher, the disobedience I exercised towards my parent, the foolishness that I have done for all my 72 years are piled upon Jesus. And where I could never pay for one of my sins, his shed blood paid for all of them. And in a way that I will never understand until I get to heaven, if I will simply look to that cross and say, Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. I cannot atone for my sins. I can't pay for my sins. I can't change who I am. I believe that you loved me and you are substituting for me on the cross, and in you my sins can be paid for. And when I believe that, God does an incredible transaction. My sins are paid for in Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to me. And when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of his son. February of 1975, a guy cornered me in a church basement and talked to me for 45 minutes. Mike, you're a sinner. I was offended. Mike, you're on your way to hell. I was a little bit frightened. And Mike, there's nothing in and of yourself you can do about it. But Jesus loves you. Went home, took a Bible my mother had given me, got down on my knees, and I said, you know, Lord, what that man said is true. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to save me. And he did. And since February of 1975, I am not all that I want to be. I'm not all God wants me to be, but I am not what I was. I'm saved. Death is real. Heaven and hell are real. Salvation is real. And the life is real. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's number four. He will return. He will return. You say, well, I'll do this sometime. The Bible clearly teaches us that today is the day appropriate for salvation. Did you know that whosoever can be saved? Whosoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Did you know that you can be saved from whatsoever you've done? You say, well, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I've done what I've done. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive any man, any woman, any child of anything that they have done. But you can't get saved whensoever you want. Whosoever? Oh, yeah. Whatsoever? Oh, yeah. Whensoever? No. We need, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to respond to him. Well, I'm going to die in 10 years, so in 9 years, 11 months, and 29 days, I'm going to get saved. No, you won't. Probably not. But if God is speaking to you now, you can now. You can now. Don't procrastinate. Because Jesus is coming again. Now, I don't have time to preach it and I'm done, but let me say this. In my 72 years, you ready for this? Here comes an old manism. It ain't never been like this. It has never been like this. Knowledge has never been as much as it is now. We talk about AI, artificial intelligence. I'd like to get intelligence. We are seeing a migration of peoples that this world has never seen before. We're seeing great movements of people all across the world. We're seeing earthquakes, climate change. I don't know. I suppose there might be some truth to climate change. I don't know if it's man-caused, but I know this. I do believe we are seeing the signs, earthquakes here, pandemics. We're seeing great movements of people. We're seeing cataclysmic events. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm just saying there's really nothing that would stop Jesus from coming today. And if Jesus comes today, he will take out of this world those who have trusted Christ, and those who remain who have heard but rejected have sealed their fate. So today, if God is speaking, yeah, death is real, but there is a wonderful heaven to go to and a hell to shun. And salvation is real, and it's only through Jesus Christ. And you have today, but you don't know if you have tomorrow. Would you pray with me?